Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary's song. Last week, Zechariah's song, and today, the song of the angels. Mary's song we know as the Magnificat, the response of Zechariah to another angelic visitation, the Benedictus, and today, the Gloria. Each of these passages in the Gospels relate to an angelic visitation announcing a remarkable new thing. And of course, it announces the birth of the Savior, the Messiah come into the world. And so we sing about it and we celebrate it, one of our best known songs. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing through the night. And I remember as a kid growing up, kind of bouncing through those lyrics, stumbling through it. But you got to that chorus where everybody got to belt out, "Glow," the longest vowel of any song you ever sang. And, you know, everybody leans into it and sings it with gusto. Well, that's the Gloria. That's the Gloria from Luke chapter 2. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. All kinds of other memories come back from childhood. One of the most anchored memories in my mind was the Christmas pageants that we as kids were forced to be in. No resentment there, just was a historical fact. I was always cast as a shepherd, which was fine with me. Didn't want to be an angel. Certainly didn't want to be Joseph, having to stand next to some girl and pretend like you're married or something like that. But it always made me a little bit nervous. One Christmas pageant in Ellison Bay in Door County at Trinity Church, our family's church across the road from the Viking Grill, my stomach was in knots leading up to it. Everything was all set. I had my staff, but I was feeling really sick. And so I did what seemed to me at the time to be the smart thing. I just ran out the back door and ran straight home, probably not taking off my shepherd's costume along the way and not bothering to tell anybody that I had left the church. And so there was my family wondering why there were two shepherds and not three standing up there. Got home, was sick. Great memories, just great memories. Matter of fact, when I think about it, whenever I had to do something in front in church when I was a kid, I either fainted or threw up, which is how I knew I wanted to be a pastor when I grew up. Of course, the challenge is for us to get past the quaint memories, the Charlie Brown Christmas, as warm as some of these memories might be, and to get into the real thing. The real thing is described for us in Luke chapter 2, when he writes in verse 8, "There were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" The fields outside of Bethlehem were a quiet place normally. Bethlehem was a small town about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem in the Judean foothills, 2,300 feet in elevation. It was a quiet part of the countryside, and outside of the small and quiet town was an even quieter place. Those fields, those open fields where shepherds would protect the sheep, because in the middle of the night, that's when some stray animal might come in, a predatory animal, to try to steal a sheep away. They carried out this responsibility out in those fields, and on a cloudless night, they could see the canopy of stars around them. Magnificent. They were out there in the middle of God's creation. But what Luke tells us is that these shepherds on this particular night met an angel, and in that moment, glory elevated the humble. Glory elevated the humble. There's nothing more humble in the New Testament era than a shepherd, and there's nothing more glorious than an angel. And somehow these two personages come face to face with each other. Angels meeting shepherds. The shepherds were earthy men, simple, lower class. They were doing the grunt work out there in the fields, out there through the long and sometimes chilly nights. Sometimes you'll hear that the shepherds were despised in society. I think that that's an exaggeration. They were just the ordinary folks. They were the lower class. They did kind of some of the difficult work. They are out there. And the angels, of course, nothing more heavenly than a messenger sent from God. The word angel means messenger. And I think that we should allow for there to be some degree of mystery about angels because we're not given exactly a physical description of angels. There could be many different ways in which an angelic presence manifested itself to different people at different times. But on this night, the angel, first of all, one angel appeared to the shepherds. Of course, Bethlehem is significant also because if you're a shepherd taking care of the flocks at night outside of the small town of Bethlehem, you were doing exactly what a young boy named David did centuries earlier. More about that later. What was this message? We bring you great news that brings great joy. Great news that brings great joy. Let me ask you, are you ready for some great news? I mean, there's a lot of bad news in the world. There's a lot of bad news in our communities. There's a lot of bad news in our families. There's a lot of bad news in the human psyche and all of the struggles of sin and temptation and conflict and confusion, and people do things and you don't know why they're doing it and you wonder where the society is going. There's all kinds of bad news, but this is a night in which good news, pure good news, asserts itself. And what does that do? It brings great joy. Terror gives way to joy. A lot of us have mixed feelings at Christmas time. Because we're human beings, because our lives go through all kinds of things, and there's a lot of people, maybe some of us sitting here today, who'd say, joy? I'm not feeling a lot of joy right now. I'm feeling a truckload of stress. I've got deep pain. I'm so disappointed with how some things are turning out in my life. I've great, great loss. And so maybe at the Christmas season, we try to drum up a little bit of joy by having some enjoyment. And there's nothing wrong with having some enjoyment during the Christmas season, as long as we don't confuse it with joy. Because enjoyment is really the prelude to joy. Enjoyment is just a little bit of a taste of what joy can be. When I think about growing up at Christmas time, I think about the meals, because Ingrid's family and my family always had the same meals. My mom would cook a substantial beef roast and a vat of rich gravy with big mushrooms, and I'm salivating thinking about it. Enough gravy that your whole meal could just swim in that gravy. And the house smelled so fantastic. And then I married into Ingrid's family, and they had the Scandinavian dishes like klubkakker. It's a potato dumpling around a piece of salt pork, heavy as a bowling ball. You eat a couple of those things, and you're weighed down for the rest of the day. And then I met lutefisk. Lutefisk is a Scandinavian invention whereby lye is used in order to soften cod in order to preserve it. But here's the deal. We have refrigerators now. There is no earthly reason for lutefisk still to exist other than to inflict upon certain innocent people marrying into a family a tradition that has no place whatsoever. And so this gelatinous mass of fish would be placed on the table. And I figured after tasting a couple of bites, I would just take this and slide it on the floor because the dog is going to make that disappear like nothing. 10 minutes later, I picked the plate up off the floor, put it on the table. You know what? The dog was smart enough not to eat a lick of that stuff. All of that, the tastes, the sounds, love seeing these lights around here. loves the singing, enjoyment. But joy is a lot more than that. Joy is more than happiness. 2.5 years ago when we lost our daughter, that first Christmas was very, very difficult. It was awful. And I was dreading it for weeks leading up to Christmas, because Christmas is a time when you look around the family and the absence of somebody is just glaring to you. You know C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, where it says a curse was on the land, where it was always winter and never Christmas. Well, I wanted it to be only winter and not Christmas at all. And for many months, I felt like I will never be happy again. That changed eventually, and I came to feel that, well, I don't think I'm ever going to be happy in the same way that I was happy, but that does not exclude joy. Because joy is so much more than happiness. Joy is a settled state of the soul. Joy is a deep-seated conviction that because of the grace of God, everything good that happens in our life, past, present, or future, is the gift of God. And nobody and nothing can take that away. Not sin, not temptation, not disease, not death. It is God's gift, and you always have that. Joy is a settled state of the soul in which you realize that you can have peace with God, your Creator, and know that you are forgiven, not just for what you did in the past, but for the way in which you're messing up today, or you might tomorrow. Joy is a settled state of the soul in which you have moral acuity. You can know what is good and what is right, and even though you live in a society and in a world that is so mixed up and so conflict-ridden, you know that you can see with clarity, and that gives you joy or contentment. We bring you great news that will give you great joy. And that's what happened the day that Christ came into the world. Because Christ came into the world, joy is possible, because everything from that point on would be different. Folks, everything is different. Everything is different in the world because He came. Everything is different because of who He is. Who is He? The angel said, a Savior will be born. He is the Messiah, and He is the Lord. Verse 11 says that, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That little town was so important not just for historical reasons. I already mentioned that David came from Bethlehem, that small town, but it was the whole thing about shepherding and what it means to be a shepherd. Saul became a disappointing king, the first king of Israel, and so the prophet Samuel was told to go out into Judea and to anoint a successor king, to go to the family of Jesse. Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem, had 8 sons. 3 of his elder sons were soldiers in the war, and Samuel probably assumed one of them would be the anointed king, but it wasn't those 3, and it wasn't number 4 son, it wasn't number 5 son, it was number 8 son. A shepherd boy, a kid who had a heart who sought after God. David, a man who grew up to be a man far from perfect, deeply flawed, but what the Bible says is that David inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord. God was David's reference point, and David knew that when he was a shepherd. It said, God says through Samuel the prophet, this is what the Lord says, I took you, David, from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. Why? Because God is looking for shepherds. God is looking for shepherds in society. God is looking for shepherds in the world. God is looking for shepherds in the church, a multitude of shepherds. That's what David represented. That's why when later on he was facing difficulty, he wrote that most famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And because God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Even though sometimes the shadow of death is coming around me. I won't fear evil because God's rod, God's staff, the tools of the shepherd coming out of the strength of God himself is there to protect me. The Lord is my shepherd, and of course, Jesus, when he came, when he was born into Bethlehem, was born into a lineage of shepherds and became the shepherd of our souls. That's what the angel meant when he said three different things about Jesus. He is Savior, he is Messiah, he is Lord. Get those anchored in your mind. He is Savior, he is Messiah, he is Lord. What does Savior mean? He is the one who will rescue. Because we can't rescue ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't reform our hearts. We can't defeat temptation. We can't do it. We need a powerful God who will do and who can do what only God can do. We need a Savior. And for those people that say, I don't need a Savior. I'm the captain of my own soul. I can take care of myself. Well, that will work until the day that it doesn't work. And a person is humbled and you realize, I can't do it. I can't do it. He is Savior. He is Messiah. What does that mean? He was not elected to office. Jesus was appointed by God. He was anointed. That's what Messiah, Christos, means. He was appointed. And he is Lord. He has all authority. As Jesus said in his last words to his disciples, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Savior, Messiah, Lord. And on the night that Jesus was born, hundreds of miles to the west in the imperial city of Rome, was the most powerful man in the world. His name was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus came into this extraordinary power. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And through many military conquests, he turned the Republic of Rome into the Empire of Rome, became the first emperor. Peace was what he claimed he was imposing on the people, justice. He deified his father. Augustus Caesar talked about Julius Caesar as being some kind of divinity, which would allow Augustus Caesar to claim that he was the son of God. And so in his own way, Caesar Augustus claimed to be Savior and appointed and Lord. And in fact, in his own lifetime, there were people who worshiped Caesar Augustus. How ironic that it was that Caesar Augustus who said, in order to get more taxes from the people, I'm going to have a census in Judea, and people are going to have to go to their ancestral hometown in order to be counted in the census. And that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because of the plan of God as carried out through the decree of Augustus Caesar, for Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem when Mary came to full term. And Jesus was born, and he grew, and he had his ministry. And then one day at his trial, he stood before the representative of Rome, a Roman governor by the name of Pilate. And when that Roman governor said to Jesus, "Don't mess with me, I can squash you," Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, he said to the Roman Empire, "You wouldn't have any authority unless God, my Father, had allowed you to have it." And thus, in that moment, Jesus asserted that he is indeed the Savior. He is the totally unique Messiah, and he is Lord of heaven and earth. So friends, we sit here today, all these years later, and we can have hope. We can have hope right here, right now. Why? Because God rescues us, because we can't rescue ourselves. He does so out of his office as being appointed Christos, Messiah, and because he is Lord of all. And let me tell you, there's no Caesar who's going to do that for us. There's no institution who's going to do that for us. There's no celebrity who's going to do that for us. There's no career that's going to do that for us. There's no bank account that's going to do that for us. Nothing is going to do it for us except God himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. The angel said to the shepherds in town, here's a hint, there's a baby there. And there's a lot of babies probably in Bethlehem, But this one right here, right now, is lying in a feeding trough of an animal. And that was a sign given to the shepherds. Yes, we associate it with humility. The house in which Mary and Joseph found a place to stay had no room in the guest part of the house, and so in the lower part of the house is where the animals were kept, and there would have been a feeding trough there. But the most important thing and the simple significance is that the angels were saying, if you go into town and you can find a baby lying in a feeding trough, you found the Messiah. And then at that moment, the skies opened up, and it wasn't one angel talking to the shepherds. It was the heavenly host. We don't know what that looked like. We don't know what it was like. But once again, the shepherds were terrified. They were overwhelmed at this sight. I've tried to imagine that. I had an experience years ago. Ingrid and I were traveling in northern Wisconsin on a chilly evening, and it was dark, and there was no city lights around. And I saw one of the few times in my life a spectacular display of the aurora borealis, the northern lights, and we stopped the car and turned off the headlights and stepped outside of the car and looked up to see these waving lines, almost like the robes of something extending toward the earth. And that was merely electronic charges in the atmosphere, but I remember how eerie it felt, how overwhelming it felt, and how small I felt. Well, on the night in which the angels came to the shepherds, they were indeed overwhelmed. And the multitude of angels now give this song. It's time for them to sing. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Not peace to men of goodwill. That's a mistranslation of the Greek. And it might lead one to think that if you have goodwill, God will give you peace. So you better get your attitude right, otherwise God won't gift you with peace. It's exactly the opposite. Those on whom God's favor rests, that's God's undeserved favor. That's God's grace. That's God's gift. And let me suggest this. God gives the best gifts to us, the very best gifts to us. Glory, peace, favor. Glory, peace, favor. Glory is the nature of God himself. The word means weightiness, substance. God has real substance. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a human invention. He's not a fable. He's not an ethereal spirit. The God who created the heavens and the earth is a substantial God. He is a God of glory, and that is a gift to us. And he brings peace. Even though we continue to live in a world that is racked with conflicts and pain and distress, in the midst of all of that, we can have peace with God our Father. And all of that through his favor. That's the greatest gift of all. God's saying, I'm just going to give it to you. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son freely, out of his favor, out of his grace. Pretty good Christmas gifts. The rest of the story is reactions of people. The reactions of the shepherds. The shepherds shouted. And the reactions of Mary. Let me read on in verse 15, just a couple more verses. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Doesn't say that everybody believed the shepherds, but it sure got everybody's attention. Verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There are reasons to shout, and there are reasons to ponder. How do you like your Christmas? Do you like your Christmas loud? Or do you like it quiet? Either way is fine. Both are fine. There are probably things that are happening for you, as for me, in the month of December that are really loud. And that lines up with the enthusiasm of the shepherds who, though they were these lower class guys working out in the fields, they became the first evangelists. They took it on themselves to spread the word concerning what they had seen because they were amazed. Presumably, they went into Bethlehem and they had to go searching for this sign. Do you know anybody who's had a baby? Any newborn babies in your part of town? We're looking for one who right now is lying in a feeding trough. And it must have been astonishing when they found exactly that. No wonder they were amazed. No wonder they spread the word. But thus far, of course, it was all just words. None of them, Mary and Joseph included, could know what was going to happen because Jesus was born on one day and the next day was day two. And the next day was day three. And the next day was day four. It would be years to come. Before the meaning of all of this came to pass. But it must have been striking for Mary and Joseph, who had themselves been visited by angels, to have these shepherds come to the place where they were staying and to report what they had seen in the fields. Mary and Joseph, who maybe had moments of their own doubt. What in the world are we thinking? Did we actually get these messages from heaven? Now, there was no doubt. Because of what these shepherds had told them. And Mary, she said, that's worth holding on to. That's worth treasuring. And it's going to take me a long, long time to ponder it, to unpack it. I don't need to tell you, our society mitigates against contemplation and pondering, right? We're always rushing to the next thing. Please, please, please. Carve out some time in your life to ponder. When you read a good book, go take a walk and ponder. When you've had a great conversation with somebody, ponder it. When you come to church and you sing all of the songs and the celebration of Christmas, treasure it, hold on to it, and then ponder it. And that's when the truth takes root and it becomes joy and it gets us through the next day. Let me ask you, what's in your heart today? Maybe you're just as enthused as can be this month. But maybe you're at a place of pondering some really heavy things in life. Maybe you're in a state of pain. Maybe you're in a state of confusion because you hear all of these good things, things that you've heard for a long time, and you really want to believe them, but then there's all of this contrary stuff. It's okay. It's okay. Just hold on to what is to be treasured and ponder it. One of the songs that we also sing at Christmas time, O Little Town of Bethlehem, such a great song, talks about this place, this special place. The line in that song that I like the most, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is when it says about Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. For all of the history of the human race, past, present, and future, all of the hopes, all of the fears, they all converge at the moment that the Messiah enters into the world. And you can bring whatever your fears are, fears for your health, fears for your financial security, fears for your kids, fears for your marriage, fears for your job security, whatever it is, bring it all. But bring your hopes as well. Because if you have hope in your heart, hope for something better, it's because God is the author of hope. God is the one who gives us hope. The hopes and fears of all the years converge at Bethlehem on that night. And we are here, right here, right now, and nothing has changed in the reality of the human race. We are still interacting with God, still drawing upon His favor, His glory, and His peace. as the greatest gifts that God has given. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we've brought the offerings today of our singing and our offerings and our prayers and our attentiveness. And now we bring to you an offering of our hearts. Lord, please help us to perceive the good news and give us great joy. Give us that deep, deep conviction. Help it to get planted deeply. Help us to be people who can give hope to other people all around us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.